Before I sing this song, I just want to thank the ever-talented Bill Weathers for it being his favorite song and being willing to play today and sing a song that you probably haven't heard in church. And I didn't really realize what the story was saying until I got it and I was trying to learn it to be able to try and sing. But there are those that think that this song talks about a parent who's watching their child go off to war, go off overseas, or go somewhere where they're going to be gone for a long time. And the love that that parent has for the child. And no matter when you come home, no matter what the situation, my love's going to be with you, and I'll be here. It's not exactly like the love of God, but it shows the parent's love, and it shows that the love of God is also so much more prevalent in our life. But you listen to the words of the song. You've heard it hundreds of times. If you've got a little Irish in you, it probably kind of makes your blood boil a little bit, and the way I sing it may make it boil a little more. But Danny Boy.
Amen. Thank you. At this time, we'd like to ask all the children to come forward for our children's moment. How are you all doing this morning? Y'all are in my seats, so I'll sit right here. All right, let's see what we got this morning. I think the case bolts brought it today, I believe. Oh, there they are. All right. Now I know where to look, so that's good. Oh. Oh, okay, all right. Y'all know what this is? A fake turkey, yes. Looks pretty real to me, but it's a turkey. Why would there be a turkey in the bag? It's almost turkey time. It's coming up, right? Thanksgiving's coming up in a few weeks. And Halloween. Yeah, that's right. And Halloween. Easy, little turkey. All right. So every year. Yeah. All right. So every year we gather around the table and we have turkey, right? And we celebrate Thanksgiving. And we give thanks for all the things that God has given us and for all the things that we're thankful for. And today, as we gather around this table. And we give thanks for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Sure. All right, let's focus. Yeah, let's focus on the turkey right now, okay? So when we gather around the table, we remember and give thanks for what God has done for us when we celebrate Holy Communion. It looks like this turkey is also a little lantern. You can put a little light in here, a little candle. I thank you for not doing that, not lighting it before you put it in the bag. That would have been a whole other kind of sermon there. I imagine when the candle's in here, there's light that emanates from it, and people can see it around the house or wherever it may be. And again, in the same way, when we come to the table and when we give thanks to God for all that he's done for us, the light of Christ shines through us, okay? So I want us to be mindful of that, and I want us to remember every time we gather around the table, we have an opportunity to give God thanks and to be thankful for his son, Jesus Christ, all right? So we're going to pray, and then you all can go to children's church, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and grace. We thank you for your invitation to the table and for the great feast that awaits us in communion. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together, and we thank you for all these little turkeys that you've given to us. Lord, just continue to be with them and raise them into the men and women that you have called them to be. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you all can go to children's church. Fake animal was much better than the fake animal that was in the bag a few weeks ago. So thank you for that. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 1 through 14. 2 Timothy verses 1 or chapter 1 verses 1 through 14. Let us hear now the word of God. From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, to promote the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm grateful to God, whom I serve with a good conscience as my ancestors did. I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. When I remember your tears, I long to see you so that I can be filled with happiness. I'm reminded of your authentic faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm sure that this faith is also inside you. Because of this, I'm reminding you to revive God's gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. God didn't give us a spirit that is timid, but one that is powerful, loving, and self-controlled. So So don't be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share the suffering for the good news, depending on God's power. God is the one who saved and called us with a holy calling. This wasn't based on what we have done, but it was based on his own purpose and grace that he gave us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now his grace is revealed through the appearance of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He destroyed death and brought life and immortality into clear focus through the good news. I was appointed a messenger, apostle, and teacher of this good news. This is also why I'm suffering the way I do, but I'm not ashamed. I know the one in whom I have placed my trust. I'm convinced that God is powerful enough to protect what he has placed in my trust until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you heard from me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Protect this good thing that has been placed in your trust through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for your love and your grace. We thank you for the reading and the hearing of this, your word, and we pray that you would give me your words to speak and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Authenticity is a high value that we place on people, on things, on products. Authenticity is important to many of us. I would say probably to most of us. And believe it or not, authenticity is especially a high value for those of younger generations that desire to talk and to speak and to be around people who are authentic. Many of us believe that younger generations leave the church or haven't come to the church because they want to be entertained, and they're not being entertained in the church. And that's simply not the case. That's not why they're leaving. The fact that the church began being in the business about entertaining is probably more the problem than those who we feel maybe aren't here because they're not being entertained. Others of us may think that it's the various styles of worship that keep people from church. And I can tell you from the various churches that I've served that each generation, regardless of who they are, there's half of them that love a more traditional service and half that love a more contemporary service. But what we all agree on is the authenticity behind it. Are the people that are leading the service, is the service itself, is it real? Is it genuine? What is it seeking to promote? Those are the questions that we have. Those are the things that we seek. And those are the things that the people that aren't here this morning are seeking. Those are the same questions that they have. And let's be honest. We know people are being fake when they're being fake, don't we? It bothers us when people aren't being genuine or authentic with us. It feels as if we're being lied to. And that bothers us. And the church needs to reclaim its authenticity, its genuineness. We need to reclaim the real message of Christ Jesus, died, risen, and ascended. Timothy here has been given an example of that authentic faith in his grandmother Lois, and his mother Eunice, and also Paul, who would be his spiritual father and mentor, one who has come alongside him. And Paul desires to be back with Timothy because he knows of Timothy's authenticity, and they know that they can be in conversation, and that they can be open, and they can be honest, and they can truly pray for one another. And those are the relationships that we desire. Those are the things we seek out. There are fads that come and go, mega cycles that go this way and that. But at the end of the day, our desire is authenticity. This authentic faith has several facets to it that we must embrace if we are to exhibit that authentic faith. In verse 14, and if we're going to protect the good thing that has been placed in our trust, we do so by being authentic. And so the question becomes for us, what is authentic faith? What does it look like? Well, really, first and foremost, and really the main thing, is that authentic faith is honest. How many of us are honest this morning? A lot fewer hands than I would have expected. So we'll preach on that next week. Dishonesty. Honesty is so very vital to this authenticity that we so desire. Honesty gives authentic faith its power, its love, and its self-control, as Paul speaks of in verse 7. And I want to go through these because I think honesty kind of speaks to these three things, this power, this love, and this self-control. Authentic faith is powerful because it has courage. It doesn't fear anything. Authentic faith is powerful because it doesn't fear anything. We know that perfect love casts out fear. And when we know Christ, and when we know of his love for us, there is nothing for us to fear. Authentic faith isn't timid or ashamed. Rather, it leads to courage, as Paul alludes to here. Don't be ashamed of my chains. Don't be ashamed of the gospel because I'm in prison, and I'm in prison because of that. Rather, take courage. We remember the story of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, he's told several times by God to be courageous, to be strong and courageous. We know that Joshua is heading into what will be the promised land, and he is being told by God to go in and to get rid of all of the people that are currently there. This is your possession. This is what you're going to have. And so God tells him repeatedly to be strong and to take courage. And I would call us this morning to be strong and to take courage. I'm not advocating for you to go into somebody's house and take it, all right, like they are for Joshua. But when you see someone in need, when you have a friend who's having a difficult time, when you know that there's somebody who needs an encouraging word or maybe a proper correction, I would invite you and challenge you to be courageous enough to do that. Oftentimes, and you've heard me say this before, people find out I'm a pastor, and one of the first words out of the mouth is, well, I believe in God. And for a while, I'd be like, oh, that's good. And it's been here more recently within the last several years that I've finally taken the courage to say, well, that's great, but do you believe in Jesus? Let's take that a step further. It's great that you believe in God, but that means a lot of different things depending on where you are, depending on who you're talking to. But do you believe in Jesus? And it takes some courage to say something like that. You've got to have that power, recognizing that it's been given to us by God through the Holy Spirit. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed because Paul's in prison. You can imagine how worried and how afraid Timothy must be as he's receiving this letter from his mentor, from his father in the faith, who's in prison for preaching the message of Jesus Christ, for doing the ministry that Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. I don't know about you, but my mom taught me that if someone's trying to tell me to do something and they're in jail, I probably ought not to listen to them. Anyone else get that kind of, okay, a few of us, we're learning how to be honest together. That's good. And so it's got to really be freaking Timothy out that his mentor is in prison for what his mentor is telling him to do. Timothy, you need to be strong. You need to not be ashamed of the gospel because it's more powerful than the Roman government. It's more powerful than the people who are over you or the people who can come and do harm to your physical body. You need to be fearless and to recognize the power that you have. One of the things I love the most about what Paul is saying here and about what we see in Jesus' life is that Jesus never sugarcoats anything, does he? He's very honest in the message that he proclaims. And there are people, countless people, that we see leave and walk away because they can't deal with what he's calling them to. One of the things I respect the most about Jesus is that he never hides behind anything. He never lies. He simply tells people the truth. And he does so in such an interesting and compelling way. And that's what we have Paul doing here. Authentic faith is honest. It's powerful. Authentic faith is loving. It recognizes God and others, and it seeks to love them completely. Last week, if you'll remember, we looked at the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We looked at the Great Commission to go and make disciples and how these two must be working hand in hand, loving God and loving others. This authentic love gives us the courage to trust God and to trust others. I don't know about you, but I have difficulty sometimes trusting God. I'm sure I'm alone in that. I'm sure the rest of you trust others implicitly. But love enables us to do that. Love enables us to be vulnerable enough to trust other people. And we recognize that it does nothing to take away what power we think we have, but it further increases the power that we have in the name of Jesus Christ when we love others, when we can be vulnerable with others, when we can trust that what we say and what we do will be received, and that they want to do the same things we are feeling called to do. Trusting in others. And then, of course, trusting God. It takes a great amount of love to trust God. We know that God will never leave us, that he'll never forsake us. He's made these promises, but how often when the rubber hits the road do we begin to back off of that trust and fail to recognize that God has seen us through before and he will see us through again? Authentic faith is honest. It's powerful. It is loving. And finally, authentic faith is self-controlled. There is power in love in authentic faith. But this power and this love must be tempered. It must at times, I think, be restrained. Power without self-control is often destructive. It's self-seeking. If you're not finding ways to control it, it will consume and it will devastate. We know that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So it must be tempered with self-control. Not to say that we can do it ourselves, but of course, as Paul alludes to here, God in Christ does it through us. He helps to give us that perspective when we talk about this power that we are given. Power cares very little for the needs of others. It only cares for the needs of the person or the people in power, and so we must control that. We must recognize that. We must seek ways of accountability around that. Love, on the other hand, without self-control, doesn't challenge at all. It's emotive only. It gets caught up in feelings without any sense of accountability. And we know that love must set boundaries, right? Love must set proper bounds. The power of Christ keeps those bounds in place. And then through self-control, we're able to walk through those and to do the things that we're being called to do as God's people, as followers of Jesus Christ. Authentic faith is honest, it is powerful, it is loving, and it is self-controlled. And these are the things we must keep in mind as we seek to be disciple makers in our midst. We have before us here on this table the ultimate example and expression of authentic faith. Through his power, through his love, and through his self-control, God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to set us free, to give us salvation, to give us the opportunity then to share this authentic faith with others. As we come to this table today, we know that the invitation by Jesus Christ is sincere. It is authentic. It is genuine. He truly desires that we would gather around this table, that we would remember his love for us, that we would share that love with others. And as we take the bread and as we drink the juice, we're reminded of God's great power. We're reminded of God's great love. We're reminded of God's great self-control to allow this to take place. And we can know honestly and genuinely that God has done it for us. And so I hope and pray today that as we seek to be a people of authentic faith, that we might indeed seek to be more like Christ, knowing that the example he has set before us is the example that Paul followed as he was in prison. It's the example that Timothy followed as he sought to be who God called him to be, and it's the example that all of us are called to follow in our context and in the gifts and the graces that we have been given. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for your love and your grace, for your authentic faith that you call us to. Lord, give us your power, give us your love, give us your self-control so that we might honestly come before you and before others to share your love and grace with them. We thank you this day for all that you do for us, and as we prepare to gather around the table, we come giving thanks for all that you say and all that you do. And we ask that